I want you to know that Jesus was a revolutionary. The reason why they crucified him was that the ideas that he promulgated among the people were completely different from those that were popularized by the high priest Caiaphas and Annas and his cohorts down in Jerusalem. The reason why they crucified him, they felt that his ideas were so revolutionary that eventually it would result in the destruction of Israel. So Jesus was a revolutionary in his teaching, and what we're going to study this morning is revolutionary in its concepts, and you will see that as we go along. Do you have your Bibles? Open your Bible, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. The secret of eternal life is found in this passage. In Luke chapter 10, I'm beginning with verse 25, and those of you who do not have a Bible, I think you will follow the schematic of this chapter. And I'm going to read from a comparatively modern version. It's King James as I have it here, but I'm going to make it into contemporary language. And there was a lawyer who stood to his feet, and he tested Jesus. And he said, "Master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you understand it?" And the lawyer replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all of your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. If you do this, you will surely live." But the lawyer, attempting to justify himself, said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, but he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down that way a certain priest. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in the same way, a Levite, when he was at that place, he came over and he looked at him, but he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took good care of him. And the following day, when he departed, he took out his wallet, and he gave the host 2 pence. And he said, "Take good care of this man. And if you spend more than what I've given you, don't worry about it. When I come back this way, I will pay any additional expense that you have been to." And then Jesus turned to the lawyer and he said, "Which one of these three do you think was the neighbor that to the man that fell among thieves?" And the lawyer replied, "He that showed mercy upon him." And Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." Would you mind closing your Bible so that it won't distract you? I think that we will remember this story. People who study literature have said that this story is one of the greatest short stories ever written, because it has every element. It begins in violence and brutality, and then it continues with indifference and coldness But it ends up in compassion, in mercy, and love. So you have this story is the whole gamut of human emotions. It's a great story. But do you know that this story really happened? If there had been a newspaper in the city of Jerusalem, it would have been on the front page because everybody was talking about it. And Jesus was refreshing their minds. This was not fiction. One of the reasons why the Jewish people crucified Christ was for telling stories like this. Because he took the two most respected people in the religious community, a Levite and a priest, and he said, these two men are not going to make it. But he took a man that nobody wanted to talk about. The Samaritans were despised. If a Jewish man would say even the word Samaritan, he would go and wash out his mouth. Because it was a dirty word. And what did Jesus do? Jesus took the man that had the least reputation in all of Palestine, and he held him up as a man that was worthy of an example. And for that reason, Jesus was a revolutionary. He was always turning people's minds upside down, and they couldn't wait as a result to get him out of the way. Now, who are the characters in the story? Well, there are the robbers. These are the people that go around taking the joy out of everybody else's life. And they are tough. They are demanding. And they insist on you doing what they say. Otherwise, you're in trouble. Then there's the priest and the Levite. They are religious people who cover up their selfishness by their indifference. They are technical believers, but in their hearts they're selfish. And then there is the Samaritan, who represents people who care about other people and who expect nothing in return. And who have an open-ended kind of love, that if there's any other expense, don't worry about the expense, I'll take care of it when I pass by here again. And the Samaritan behaves that way, not out of a sense of duty, but because that's his very nature. That's his character. So in this parable, which we consider a parable, which was really an extrapolation of a news item, Jesus is talking about people. He's talking about character. And he's dealing with the most basic issue that confronts the human race, and that is the question of how to have eternal life. Because the destiny of everybody in this room hangs on this parable, hangs on this story. And for that reason, we have to consider it. We have to consider it where? Very well. I'm going to tell you in a little bit what I did at 4:30 this morning. I was sitting on the edge of my bed. I had a question in my own mind. Am I a candidate for eternal life? Do I measure with what the Lord said in this parable? Do I really care? Do I really care about about people? Do I care about the stranger that comes into my life? Do I care about him? There is nothing more important than this. Now, let's talk about the background of this story. By this time in the ministry of the Lord, he was gathering a crowd around him. And the people down in Jerusalem were concerned that this Galilean peasant was getting a hearing. And they were afraid that he was going to detract from their influence. And so they sent a lawyer, a clever guy, a really sharp mind, highly trained. They sent him up. They said, go up to Galilee. And when you get up there, find this man, this peasant. And I know that because of the sharpness of your mind, you're going to discredit him. Go up and discredit him and get people laughing at him because he doesn't know what he's talking about. So the lawyer went up there to Galilee and he found Jesus and he joined the crowd. Now the people were sitting on the ground and he was sitting on the ground and Jesus was standing so that everybody could hear him and everybody could see him. And the lawyer looked around at the people that were there. And he looked over there. There was the town harlot. Everybody knew what she was. But she was comfortable. Do you know that she was comfortable? Because the Son of God came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. She felt comfortable. She didn't feel condemned. And then he looked around, the lawyer did, he looked around and he saw all these poor people. Do you know that poverty was considered to be the outward indication of a poor relationship with God? That money, if people had money, they certainly were blessed of God. They had the reverse of the idea. But the Bible says that it was the who heard him gladly. It was the poor. So Jesus catered in his teaching, and the crowds that he gathered were of an entirely different character than anything that had been seen before. And then this lawyer looked at Jesus. He had never seen a man with such love on his face. He was the kindest man this lawyer had ever seen. He was impressed. I wonder when we're going to learn, and when am I going to learn, that the greatest power in this world is love. I said the other night that if there was a greater power in the world than love, God would have used it. But that was the modality that Jesus was using, and people felt comfortable with Jesus. But now the lawyer shook this conviction off and he stood to his feet, the Bible says. And he said, let's get on with our business. We have been appointed here to do a job. Let's get it done. So he stood to his feet. And then he said to Jesus, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, today in this year of our Lord, this seems like a harmless question. But it wasn't. It was a loaded question. Among the Jews, the most debated question was how to have eternal life. And some said this and some said that. And the lawyer knew both sides of the argument. So that no matter what answer Jesus gave, the lawyer would take the other side and he was out to embarrass Jesus. So he waited for the reply. And I admire the skill of the Lord Jesus Christ in this thing. Because instead of answering the man, he countered with another question. He said, what is written in the law, young man? How do you understand? How do you understand it to read? So here was a counter question. And the young man replied, out of Deuteronomy 6:3, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and so on. And Leviticus 18:19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And after the young lawyer had said this, Jesus looked at him and said, You've answered correctly. If you do this, you will surely live. And the debate was over. It was all over in a moment. So Jesus agreed with him. Now, what did Jesus say to this lawyer on the basis of the lawyer's own confession? He said that eternal life does not depend upon church connections. Because church connections, and I'm a church believer, believe me, you couldn't get me into any other church than what I'm in, because my mind is captive of this book and captive of the Spirit of God. But the Lord said that it is not our church connections, our offices, our education that will get us into eternal life. The way to eternal life is on a four-letter word, and that word is love. You shall love the Lord thy God, that's first, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is impossible for anybody in this room to love your neighbor unless you first love God. Because the two are so closely related. They are of one principle. If you break one, you break them both. Because we can't be unkind to one another and still maintain a relationship with God. That's what the Lord said. And the love of God comes first, and the love of our neighbors is the result of our love for God. That unless we love God, we cannot love anybody else. That if we don't love God, then selfishness will unconsciously control and dominate our lives. And it's going to be my way, I want you to know. And if you don't do it my way, I'm going to get angry at you. And we get loud and boisterous because self takes control. Now let's take a perspective. The lawyer was thinking of eternal life in terms of its span, in terms of time. But the answer that Jesus gave was talking about eternal life in terms not of time, but of quality. That eternal life is bound up with quality before it is bound up with time. Because if you don't have the quality, you'll never have the quantity. That's what he said. And the Lord said that the quality of eternal life that begins here and now. Now let me make that plain. The quality of eternal life begins in this life. And by the grace of God, the quality of life that we have here will spread over into the life to come. But it's got to begin here and now. It's got to start now. How do we know whether we have the quality of eternal life? Let's look at our own hearts. I'm looking at mine. I'm going to tell you my testimony that started at 4:30 this morning as I sat on the edge of my bed. This is no fiction. Look at the way you treat people. How do you treat people? If you're a married man, how do you treat your wife? If you're a married woman, how do you treat your husband? If you're a son or a daughter, how do you treat the siblings in your home? How do you treat your parents? Is everything you do and everything you say of the quality of eternal life? How do we talk to one another? With kindness? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The test of eternal life is out of our hearts. And you have to make your own judgment. And that judgment comes from knowing God. Do you need to make some changes in your life? You know what? Jesus regards every word we speak to one another as spoken to Him. The Lord Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." The way you talk to each other, man and wife, sibling, fellow student, whatever, the way you talk to one another, is that the way you would talk to Jesus? He regards it exactly the same. That's what He said. "Inasmuch as you've done it on one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Now, let's go back to the story. Here comes the second question, and it's loaded. Who is my neighbor? This is the second most argued question in all of Israel. Everybody had a different idea, the answer to that question. And the lawyer asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" As long as he didn't know who his neighbor was, he didn't have to love him. As long as he didn't know who his neighbor was, he didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to act. So in response to the question of who is my neighbor, the Lord told this story. And in the first sentence, the lawyer had his answer. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the lawyer had his answer that if he's a man, if he's part of the human race, part of mankind, if he stands on 2 feet, he's a man, he's your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? The person right next to you, because they're part of the human race. And the way you treat your neighbor, the way you treat your family, is done as unto the Lord. A human being, a man. The Lord gave him the answer. Now, what did this story involve? The story, as I said a moment ago, was factual. It happened many times. I have been down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho on several occasions. Jerusalem is on Mount Zion, as I think all most of you know, an elevation of about 3,200 feet. And Jericho is down about sea level. A distance of about 20 miles, there's a differential in altitude of about 3,200 feet. The wealthy people in Jerusalem, they had, in the wintertime, they would go down and spend them in Jericho, because you're right down at sea level, and it was always warm down there, instead of cold in Jerusalem, so they had a double home. Jericho was the Miami Beach of the times. They went down there to escape the winter. Well, there was something else about that road, and that is, it was violent. As you would walk along, there would be a little hill above you, and here is the path. And the robbers would get on top of the hill, and you didn't know, but they knew you. They saw you coming, and they would drop down on top of your head, and they would strip you of your clothes, take everything you've got, and beat you until you were blind and you didn't know who did it. It was a violent road. Let's remember that. Now let's talk about the characters that are involved in this story. There is the injured man. Somebody says, "Look, Brother Hoffman, the injured man doesn't say anything." I know that. But he was traveling all by himself. And that tells me that man was a fool. Because when you travel from Jerusalem to Jericho, you don't travel alone. You travel with a group. So so you protect yourself. And so we will say about this man, well, he got himself into it. Let him get himself out. You wouldn't say that, would you? I'll tell you, we all make stupid mistakes. I could tell you some of mine, and they're incredible. So I got myself into trouble, let him get himself out. But you still help the person who has made a mistake. That's the message of the parable. You can't wash your hands of the needs of the other person. Now let's talk about another person in the parable, and that is the priest. The priest saw the man. He saw him over there. But he didn't do anything. He passed by on the other side. Did the injured man see the priest? The Bible doesn't say that he did, but I'd like to make a little imagination that he saw him. And when he saw the priest, open one eye, oh, there's a man of God. He will surely help me. But the man who had the reputation of being a man of God passed by and did nothing. Nothing. So he said to himself, I better not get involved. Maybe those thieves will drop down on me. And after all, a man's got to think of his family. And I've got to think about my work. I don't want to become a statistic. I better stay on the other side before my feelings get the best of me and I get involved. I don't want to get involved in other people's lives. You wouldn't want to get involved in other people's lives, would you? Would you? And then the Levite came along and he was the Sunday school teacher, the Sabbath school teacher. And he looked over and at least he had the decency to come over and look at the man. But he said, oh, I can't stand the sight of blood. On top of that, I'm going to teach my class, and I have 20 in my class. I either help one or help 20. It's a 20-to-1 proposition. I'll leave the man. I'll teach the 20. It's always mathematically justifiable. So, if I would to summarize here, to answer the question of how to have eternal life, people are seldom lost because they are thieves. You wouldn't break in to a store and steal. You're not going to steal an automobile. You're not going to beat anybody up. You're not going to have any scandal around your life. The priest and the Levite were church members. According to the society of the times, their lives were flawless, but their lives were empty. Their ability to care was limited to their clique. Now we all have a certain clique, if you pardon the expression, a certain group that we care about, and we do this and we do that. But the injured man was not in the clique. And what we do for those that are outside of the clique, outside of the family, outside of the circle of our co-workers, it's what we do for a stranger outside of our group that determines eternal life. Because we love those, Jesus said, that love you. And the Lord said, what thank have you? What praise is there in that if you love those that love you? And he put no blessing on that. He made no approval of staying within our clique. But the man that was injured was outside the clique. But the Samaritan, He came upon this man. It is the unexpected times and the unexpected people that come into our lives that determine whether we have eternal life. The unexpected and the undeserved. Now let's talk a little bit about the Samaritan. To the Jew, he was a heretic. The Jews had their temple down there on Mount Zion, and the Samaritans had their temple up on Mount Gerizim, and I've been up on top of Mount Gerizim and seen the foundations of that temple. He was in the wrong church. Right. He was in the wrong church. And he had a lot of false doctrine. A lot of things he believed that could not be countenanced in Jerusalem. But even though he was in the wrong church, this is the lesson. And I think there's a right church according to the Word of God. But this Samaritan was in the wrong church. But he had a love in his heart. And that, in the eyes of Jesus, was what really counted. I think that the majority of God's people in this world are scattered everywhere. God has a lot of precious people in the Catholic Church and every Protestant church, out in Buddhism and Confucianism and Shintoism and all of the isms. God has people who have honest hearts and loving hearts. And it is God who looks not upon the doctrine, not upon our church affiliation, but upon our hearts to determine those for eternal life. So we are not judged by the creed we hold, but by the love we share. Now let's look into the heart of this Samaritan. He went over and he looked at the man. Oh, my dear man, what have they done to you? He picked him up. He poured in oil and wine. That is, he sterilized the wound, and the best he could, he poured in the oil, which would amount to a salve. And he put him on his beast, and he took him down to an inn, and he took the man in, and he took care of him. Good care of him. And then he had to leave. He had to go on down to Jericho. And he said to the innkeeper, Here's the money. I want to pay the expenses of this man. And I want you to take care of him. And if the money I give you right now is not adequate to give him his care, when I come back by, I'll pay any additional expense. So that love is always an open-ended love. Love doesn't know any limitations. Love doesn't say, well, I'll love you up to this point, but if you press me too far, I'll let you have it. No. That's not love. That's self. So the message to us out of the story of the Good Samaritan is that love knows no bounds and sets no limits. Love never says, I've done my part, let them do theirs. Love is an open end. It has no legal quotas. I told you that I got up this morning. I went back to sleep afterwards, but I got up about 4:30. I couldn't sleep. And I'm going to tell you what happened to me. I'm going to give you my testimony. I thought about eternal life. Because I'm turning 84, and I don't know how much longer I have to live. I don't know whether the genetics are going to work in my favor or not. Maybe they've already worked in my favor. But I thought about eternal life in terms of my own soul. And in my mind, I said, Lord, on a Friday night down in Florida at the camp meeting, I preached to thousands of people on a Friday night, and they sat and they listened. And the Lord said to me, Reynolds, don't you understand that doesn't count for eternal life? And then I thought of telling the Lord, well, now, Lord, I preached in the camp meeting out of Soquel, California. Thousands of people sitting there. Preachers from all over the denomination were there. And the Lord said to me, look, Reynolds, that doesn't count. It has no value for eternal life because that is only your works. And that doesn't count. And I was disturbed as the Lord spoke to me and He said, it is the unexpected people that the Lord brings into my life, strangers, if you please. And I looked at myself and I said, did I pass by on the other side? And I was disturbed. Do I really care? Does J. Reynolds Hoffman really care about people? And on that question will determine my entry into the kingdom of God. It's not the 57 years of service. It's not the hundreds of sermons that I preach. It's not what I'm saying to you here this morning that will qualify me for eternal life. It's whether I have a caring heart. And that caring heart is demonstrated in my relationship to my fellow man. I get catalogs from some of our colleges in which people are preparing to become an RN or a doctor or an engineer. And I've had young ladies say to me, I'm going to be a nurse because when I finish my RN in any hospital in the country, I can get $20 an hour. That's why you're going to be an RN? Is $20 an hour? Well, I'm going to be a doctor. And when I become a doctor, I will have a fine home and a beautiful car, and everybody will look up to me, and when I walk down the halls of the hospital, the nurses will be trailing after me to do my beck and call. That's what you're going to make out of your life? Or an engineer? Whew. I think there's nothing wrong with being a nurse. But the primary purpose of being a nurse is to have compassion toward those to whom you make a ministry. And if you decide to be a nurse for $20 an hour, you've lost it. If you decide to be a doctor because you're going to drive a Mercedes-Benz and you're going to have a $400,000 house on the hill, you've lost it. It's what we are going to do between now and then in connection with people. Not our jobs. There won't be any doctors in heaven because there'll be nobody sick. And there won't be any nurses in heaven because there'll be nobody ill. But the only people that will be in heaven are those who love one another with an everlasting love, akin to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you here in this building? Why are you on this campus? If you're here to get a training to make a living, I pity you. If you're here to make a life, I commend you. If what you learn here will qualify you to love somebody a little better and give you open up the doors of opportunity to care about other people and to prepare you to serve, then you're here for the right reason. And we have to each of us ask ourselves the question, and you have to ask, and you, why are you here? And if you can set your focus on that, this training expands my opportunity to love, you're here for the right reason. In the month of December, I spent some time in the southern part of France, in the city of Nice, which is a luxury city, a kind of a retirement center, but a vacation center for the people of France. It's right on the shore of the Mediterranean. And it adjoins a principality that has been set apart by the kings of France, the Principality of Monaco, that is presided over by the Grimaldi family. Well, there was an American movie actress, a beautiful woman, Grace Kelly, I think of the city of... What city was she from? She was somewhere in Pennsylvania. Philadelphia. Well, I went over to the Principality of Monaco, and the place is incredible. But it's a gambling casino bent on the idea that people with a small amount of money can make a lot of money, and that's a delusion. But there is a church there, a magnificent cathedral. And I walked into this church, and I said to the man, I would like to see the grave of Princess Grace, who had married into the Grimaldi family and had two daughters and a son. And he said, you go down here and you make a left, and then you make the next left, and you, a few feet down, you'll see the grave of Princess Grace. And so I went down there and I made a left and another left. And the first thing I knew, I stood at her grave and I looked at her name on the gravestone. And I lie to you not. As I stood there, I said, poor girl, all she's got is a strip of film and a title, a worldly title. She is impoverished. Because when all is said and done, when the gates of pearl will open and the voice of the Lord speaks, He says, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. May the Lord add His blessing to what we have studied this morning, the way to eternal life. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before You, Lord. And we know that in the all-conquering and all-prevailing name of Jesus Christ, we know that we have a way that the powers of darkness, no matter how strong they are, cannot prevent a tunnel of light coming down from the glory of glories, because You see us in our need. And we come praising Him who made it possible for us, in the wonder of His grace, to enter His kingdom and be His servants forever and forever. Bless these dear folk, this ministry from this lectern during this week, and may we all walk more carefully with Him and lovingly with one another. And we'll praise Him as we see those to whom we have ministered and meet them on the sea of glass, and take them in our arms. And they say, I'm here because of You. May we all be there to His glory and to our joy unexpressible forever and forever. Amen. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.